in 19, I believe it was 1903, 1907, and her name was Jarvis, and she had an idea that she wanted to make it on the calendar. She wanted it to be recognized as a national holiday. And she began this campaign, and after her death, her daughter picked it up, and it wasn't until 1914 that Woodrow Wilson declared Mother's Day, what we know it today, as he put it on the calendar. I was telling Pastor Don, you know, this is really, to me, an interesting storyline because today is no different. There is still a civil war that's going on in the family. And many sons and daughters are being lost. They're losing to the battles of this world. And there's this one mainstay that seems to be pretty constant. And that's a mother. There's still mothers out there or people who could stand in the gap as mothers. Sometimes the fathers are still busy trying to earn a living and supporting and all that, and maybe they've gone on. I talked to a man last night, he's from Tennessee, but he's out here working. He's going to Dallas, he just travels all around, just gets home every now and then. But it's the mother who's the constant one. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to reenact, put on a short drama that I've put together, and we've attached it to a song called Cry Out to Jesus. So our drama team is going to take their place. And I want you to see yourself in the footprints of this mom. But where you might actually see yourself is in the footprints of the son and the daughter. And that's okay if you see yourself there, because what I'm asking this morning is for mothers to rejoin that rank of prayer warriors. And we have a gift, a handmade gift that we want to give to each of you this morning. But I want you to catch the background of this song and the drama as we look at mothers and how today we want to recapture the hearts of those who are feeling the carnage of the war that's going on in our families. Thank you.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. And there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry. For the ones who can't break the addictions and suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. And for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus.
Well, I don't know if you could see well from the back, but what we had was a couple who had gone through a grieving period of a death of a loved one. We had a young woman who was overcome by her bills and pressures of society. And then we also had a couple who was fighting, and their relationship was ripped apart. Maybe over a simple thing, forgetting a birthday or an anniversary. Could have been anything. And then we had a young woman who was lonely. She was contemplating, you know, taking her drugs. She was fighting over them. She didn't know. She was trying to sustain. But she was ready to pour them in there. She was ready to take her life. And then we had the diligent man who came from a distance and presented the word and prayed with her. Made a change in her life so that she was able to do what? Not just go on her own way, but then she chose to make a difference in somebody else's life. And as this relationship was healed. And then the mainstay, the base of all of that was the mother. And she was spending time in prayer. She tried to reach her by phone, couldn't reach her. And just had to trust that the Lord was doing the right thing. And then there was like a lifting off of her her spirit that everything was okay. And today, that's what I want to ask of you. Is I believe that we do make a difference in the lives that we live. And I believe that we are spiritual beings and we have the opportunity to make spiritual changes. And I believe that those spiritual difficulties in our life produce those things that really we are dealing with in our flesh. And if we can get our spiritual man tuned and hearing the word of God, then the outcome is from the inside out, just like we sang in the song. And so this morning, we desire every mother here today to put on that garment of prayer, that attitude of prayer, and to stand in the gap. You know, when our team goes to Panama, we're going to need people praying for us. We just don't want to go down there headstrong saying, oh yeah, we got the cat by the tail here. We're going to take care of this. We're going to set all these people straight. No, we have the potential to be, well, I'll just be honest with you. It's a pleasant environment, but there's always possibilities of being in harm's way. Especially when you're working around witch doctors in the spiritual realm. We need people that are praying for us. And so if you don't have a daughter, if you don't have a son, you can adopt me and our team this summer. We need that every day. So what I have here with the gracious talents of Julie Bricken, we've developed an armband. And It's a nice remembrance. It has a bow on it, and she told me that you can untie the bow and make it into a bookmarker if you'd like to and retie it. But it's paper, and on the back or on the front, you can write your scripture on there, and you can also list the names of your children or those people that you're going to stand in the gap for this year. Maybe that was God calling, saying, answer the call. So what I'd like is I'd like to have one family member from each family. It could be a son or a daughter, but if your son or daughter's not here, we'd like to maybe have some people stand in the gap. And if you would have that family member come up here and grab one of these here and present it to your mom, if you would. And I appreciate you listening to our drama this morning. And we do love moms and appreciate each one of them. And for all that you do and all that you refrain from doing. Clint, you're going to get you nice. All right. Thank you very much. Feel free to wear those or break them down and put them as in your bookmarker, Pastor Don.
I call the moms and the mom-to-be to stand. When Mickey first told me about what he wanted to do, I was all for that because I can remember having a mom that prayed for me. And there were times that I definitely needed the prayers, that I was definitely out where I shouldn't be, living a life I shouldn't. And I had a mom that learned how to pray from her mom, that learned how to pray from her mom. And her name was Mrs. Parr. And she was known as Sister Parr in the part of Northeast Texas in the Piney Woods. That was someone that knew how to pray. And she began to pray years and years ago. And I can remember her when I was real, real little. But it was my great-grandmother. And how she began to pray for her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. And I know I'm standing here because of great-grandmother that began to pray for me that was affected by the Civil War. So when Mickey told me this in the armband, I said, you know, it's something that Amy Simple McPherson would have done, the founder of our denomination. Something where she would have come in, that she put together a group of women soldiers who fed a community. A group of women who prayed together, a group of women who put together drama teams, a group of women who changed the face of Los Angeles and a complete denomination. So in short, what I'm doing this morning is not only praying for you, but putting a charge upon you. If your children are already gone out of the house and Christians, begin to pray for their children. And begin to pray for their grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Sister Parr affected me. You have the right. This is the incredible thing. God says this, that he owns in Psalm 51, that he owns all the world and everything in it. Therefore, being his child and heir to the throne, I have the right to stand in the gap because God has called me for my children and their children and their children's children. So as we're coming into a mist of spiritual warfare like never before, and it's going to get darker and darker and darker, I don't want to be one to stand before the Father and say, look, what did you do? I had a great church. I had a great husband. I had a great home. I had all this stuff, but what happened to your children? No. I stood in the gap for my kids. Amen. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I come before every woman that has a child, for every woman that is about to conceive a child, and for the children of that mother, that we're in the midst of a warfare that we don't even know the depths of at this time in our life, but the thunder is rolling down the canyon of our homes. And the world is coming against us in every way that it can. And Father, I ask for you just to place, and I know it's already there, a mantle on each of the women that have children to begin to pray for their kids like never before, and to pray for their grandkids, to pray for their great-grandchildren, that if you should tarry even for the great-great-grandchildren that are coming, that, Father, we be people who would go to warfare for not only our family, but for the families to come. That you said that we would be given a great inheritance. Even in the scripture you speak of that your sons and daughters will be our glory. That, Father, as we are here, the women are here, that you have done something incredible inside of them that even Satan cannot do himself, is to birth creative kids into this world. Lord, I ask you to bless every woman here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to give them a desire and a hunger to come to you to pray for their kids and their grandkids. Father, I ask for you to bless each and every household. Give them dreams and visions and witty ideas of touching their children, the right things to say, the right times to speak, the right times when to be silent, the right times to discipline, the right times to correct, the right times, Father, to love and to embrace, knowing that we are to love at all times. So, Father, I ask for your blessings to be upon them, to nourish them, to honor them as we honor them this day, Mother's Day, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. This is like a day off for me. You know, it's been like a week off for me all week long because, you know, I didn't have to go through my normal routine that I go. I kind of got a week off because some of you guys know who's about to come up and speak with us and share with us today. Jimmy, Joan, you guys want to come up? You met Chris just a moment ago on the drums. And again, I want to thank you, Chris, for coming and spending time with us. Every time he comes into town, we're going to grab him if we can. Now, the next time he comes in 2 weeks, we can't. He's got to go home because it's his anniversary, right? But some of you guys know Jimmy and Joan. Some of these guys may be a fresh face to you. But I remember Jimmy when he was a lot thinner. And he's still pretty thin in faith. I can remember him coming into the church very, very emaciated, very downtrodden, very broken. And I remember him starting to come and work with me in youth, sitting on our fireplace mantle and just playing guitars to the kids. And I've watched this great adventure that he has taken and where he met Joan, and remember when they were married at Life Church, our home church. And watched God do this phenomenal thing in his life. And they have been praying, and God has spoke to them about coming here. The day is getting very, very close. So as they've been looking for a house, I want you guys to begin to pray. They found the house of their dreams. We got to get, we'll see what happens with that, or if it's another place. But we're praying for God's timing with them. And I just want them to share and him introduce his wife. And I wanted him to come and share for a moment with us this morning, basically his testimony, what God could do in the life of an alcoholic, and what God is doing, and what God wants to do through him here. Amen? Turn your mic on. Okay? Welcome this morning.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Listen, I want to introduce you to the second love of my life. I guess when I first met this lady, she asked me a question. She said, am I number one in your life? And I said, no. I said, Jesus is. And it's been a journey that we've been on, you know, that I'm going to share today with you, that journey, because it has to do with her and I both. And so as we get started today, I'm just going to ask her to go ahead and sit down because I know she's nervous. I'm a little nervous. It's okay to be nervous, you know. When you do things for the Lord, it's okay to be nervous. He's gonna let you be nervous for a little while, you know, and you should be a little nervous. So, you know, if I get a little nervous, I need an amen every once in a while. Yeah, I do a Bible study at my house, and I got an amen corner. I said, hey, if you hear something you like, say amen. If you hear something you don't like, say amen anyway. Amen? So I just want to share my testimony with you this morning. I've got a couple of scriptures we're going to go over. Try not to take too much time. I told Don I could go for about an hour, but I don't want to be long-winded like some of these guys are. So if you got your Bibles with you today, open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I have several scriptures that's, I guess you could say it's a driving force of my life. And this is one of them that I want to open up with before I start my testimony, because it has to do with what Jesus has done in my heart, in my life. And this is a story just to kind of fill you in where this is coming from. Jesus is ministering the Word of God. He's walking around, and he kind of gets away every once in a while, and he goes to his buddy's house called Lazarus just to get away. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and so we pick up with this time that he came and visit them, and he says some real important things that we need to look at this morning. So let's just read this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it's talking about Mary and Martha. And it says this, verse 38 says, "And that happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word." Very important statement that he's making right there. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" And see, in my life's journey, I had to learn those things. Because when I was a young man, a young child, I had a fairly good childhood. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had good parents. They had good morals, good values. But I started drinking at an early age. My dad drank. My dad was an alcoholic. But when I drank, I began to realize some things that began to really drive me to a place I didn't want to go. And even at early age, when I started drinking, I started drinking a lot when I drank. And I can remember getting a job when I was only like 15 years old, working at a supermarket. I wasn't old enough to drive a car, so I rode a bicycle to work. And one of the guys there at the workplace, I got him to buy me a couple six-packs. He said, "I'll buy them for you, and I'll throw them out the back, and you can go get them after you get off." So I got those six packs, and I put them in a bag, and I put them on my bicycle, and I rode to where I used to play baseball, because I used to play a lot of baseball growing up, and those kind of things. And, I set beer down, because we were having a victory dance. And I wind up going to that victory dance and with some buddies of mine, and wind up, started drinking. You know, we never started out, none of us started out to be an alcoholic. If I knew I was going to be an alcoholic and a drug addict, I wouldn't have picked up the first one. But things just happened. And what it did, it began to start events in my life that began to make me worried and troubled about many things. See, you need to understand something. When you begin to do things outside of God's kingdom, then you get worried and troubled about many things. And one of the things that happened to me on my journey as well, I wind up going through several divorces. I got married the first time when I was 18 years old. Started dating a girl. friend of mine, and we wind up hooking up, and I got her pregnant. She was 16, I was 18. And her parents were Christians. I wasn't saved at the time, but they were going to church. I had started going to church, but I didn't pursue that. And she wound up, make a long story short, she got an abortion. And, you know, it devastated her and me. We wound up getting married. But I want to stop right here in the middle of where I'm at right now and tell you there's forgiveness at the cross. If you've gone through things like that, if you experienced things like that, whether you're the woman or the man, listen, there's the emotional scars from all that. But I'm telling you today, here, now, that there's healing for that. Don't leave this place today without coming to the cross and ask Jesus to heal you of the brokenness in your heart. But that set up a chain of events where I was worried and I was troubled about many things in life. And because I didn't understand about the kingdom, I didn't understand what was really going on in my life. And so we eventually got married and stayed married for 6 years. But all those emotional scars that were still there, they didn't go away. It got worse. It got rocky. I still drank. About that time, I started smoking pot, partying some. I always went to work. I always tried to, you know, maintain that because that was my ethics. I had a good work ethics. But as things rocked along, I was abusive to her sexually. I was abusive to her in a lot of different ways, emotionally. And things just wasn't working out. I was actually trying to push her away from me. I wanted out of that relationship. But you know what happened? The more I pushed, she pushed back and she left me. She come home one time and told me that, you know, we're done. I want a divorce. Listen, divorces are not fun. There's a ripping, there's a tearing that takes place when you come to a place where you're united by God to become one. And there's a ripping, there's a tearing that takes place in your heart, in your soul, in your emotions. And I didn't understand that at the time. But I felt all this rejection. I felt rejected. And because of that, I was worried and I was troubled about many more things. And as time rocked on, I began to go out and party more. I began to do other things that morally I wouldn't have done. I crossed over some lines with the drugs, wound up doing a bunch of cocaine, became a dealer. I began to deal it just to support my habit. Kept drinking at the time, kept smoking a pot, popping pills, going about doing other things I shouldn't have been doing. And wind up just in this oblivious state, just broken. You know, I feel for people that do drugs because I know the hurt and the pain that's there. Coming off some of these drugs, it's awful. I had come to a point where my life, when I finally realized I needed to get off the coke because it was killing me. I was literally dying. I knew that I had to do something. I had to take some action. But I kept drinking. And this is where I met my second wife, my second ex-wife. This was my third marriage. Three times the charm, amen? If you let God do it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what God has done in this marriage because I messed up too. But anyway, I was looking for love in all the wrong places, and I met my second ex-wife. Got hooked up with her and wind up just beginning to understand some things. I needed to quit, so wind up moving in with her, which was I knew was wrong. Lived with her for a while and came to a place in my life where I still drank. I still didn't smoke the pot, but I did. At least I felt like I got a little ahead of it because I did away with the coke. But I began to drink more. I began to smoke more pot. It was during that time my workplace, they began to test for drugs. And so I had to make a decision. If I wanted to keep my job, I had to quit smoking the pot. But I still had my one ace in the hole, right? I had my beer cans. And I kept drinking, but when I got off the pot, I started drinking more. And I even tried to quit several times, and I couldn't. I was miserable. I tried to quit, and I couldn't quit on my own. And it was during those times I would get mad and get in arguments with my ex-wife, and I would go to the bar and drink and shoot some pool just to be with the guys, you know, just to get away from all the pressure, because I was troubled and worried about many things. And as I began to go out more often, and I said I would never do this, I committed the sin of adultery at a bar one night. Listen, I can't tell you what happened to me spiritually, but something broke in me. When I did that, something broke in me. I can't explain it. I've asked God to show me, but I knew it was wrong. And that set up a chain of events in my life. There was a turning point in my life. And it was at the time where they were doing drug testing at work, and I had quit. Started going back, to work. And I can remember I was still drinking at the time. And I can remember going to work. One morning, I was hungover. I'd been up 2 o'clock in the morning drinking, and I heard the voice of the Lord. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I was 30 by this time. I was 10 years later down the road. I was 30 years old, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Jimmy, when are you going to come back? When are you going to come back over here where you belong?" And I made this statement. I said, "Lord, I've been out here too long. I don't know how to get back. I've been out here too long. I don't know how to get back." And just me voicing that and telling the Lord the truth, because I didn't know how to get back. I'd been out there so long, I didn't know how to get back to where I needed to be. But it was at that point that God began to set up chain of events in my life. And I finally went to my boss, and I said, I need some help, because they had an EAP program, employee assistance program. If you have trouble with drugs or alcohol or any of those things, we want to get you some help, because it was an epidemic in the workplace. And so they come up with this program, we get you some help so you can still be working here. We'll get you some help to get you out of this. Because I was worried and troubled about many things in my life. And so I submitted to that. That was the hard part. That coming to a place in my life where I realized I had a problem. I had a big problem. And I couldn't do it on my own. I had to come to the place where I realized I need a power outside myself to help me out of where I was at. Because I wasn't in a good place. Didn't want to be there. And I knew it was killing me. I knew if I stayed in that, I wasn't going to live very much longer. But anyway, I wound up going to my boss, and I asked him, told him that, I had a drinking problem. I didn't tell him I had a drug problem. I just told him I had a drinking problem. Well, it just kind of blew him out of the water. And so they wound up, make a long story short, I went to a 28-day program. They put me in a hospital for 28 days, and I began to dry out. And they began to talk to me about my life, because I was worried and troubled about many things. And I can remember the head counselor at that Alpha, they called it the Alpha unit of all things. You know what Alpha means? The beginning. They call it the Alpha Center. And I stayed there, and they checked me into that place for 28 days. And I began to look inward. See, a lot of us don't want to look inward. We want to point other directions and blame everybody else for our problems. God wants us to look inward. And I can remember going to the head counselor one time. And, we met with her once a week. The first time I went in there, she was a big, burly woman. She was kind of a staunch woman, a Russian type, commandant type woman, and you couldn't put nothing over on her. And I walked in there, and I sat across from her desk, And you know, and I'm, you know, I was giving her a line, you know, I was okay. She asked me how I was doing. I said, I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine. And she just began to look at me with tears in her eyes. And she begins to weep. And she looked at me and said, You're hurting, aren't you? Listen, it broke me. It broke me when because I knew she knew where I was at. I knew she knew I was hurting. And she began to minister to me. She began to walk me through some things. She began to show me how to look inwardly. Because she knew I was worried and troubled about many things. And that started a healing process in my heart. Process in my life. And I was still married to the same lady. And I got out of treatment, started working a 12-step program, like what Phil's doing right here. You know, I started working that. I started looking inwardly. Listen, it takes work to look inwardly. If you begin to allow, God wants to open your heart up. He wants to go into every avenue of your heart. We say, Jesus, come here, come into my living room, man. Come on, sit down, have a drink. You need something to eat? He says, no. He said, I'm going to go to that back room over there. I'm going to go to that room over there. And you go, no, that's dirty over there. You see, I had to let him in to the other areas of my heart to begin to get healed. And I they started walking me through those things. And as I began to walk through those things, one of the things that we had made a commitment to do was not having alcohol in my home. So I got out of treatment. I was working a 12-step program. Didn't have a desire at that time to go back to church. But I came home one time and she was drunk. You know, she was drunk. And I thought, what's this all about? Here I am trying to stay sober and you're drinking. And so I kind of let it go the first time. But about 2 weeks later, it happened again. You know, she had orange juice and vodka mixed up in a pitcher in the, you know, come on, she's drunk. And I had to make a decision. See, I started working on myself and I knew myself. See, this is where you start looking inwardly, you begin to know yourself. And I knew if I stayed there, I was going to drink again. So I had to make a decision to leave everything that was dear to me. I had built that home, I had worked hard to get something established, had worked it all my life, and I had to leave all those things that were dear to me. And I told her, listen, I got to go. I can't stay here. I've got to press on with what God wants me to do, because I know if I stay here, I'm going to drink again. And so that set up a chain of events, and I left, and I wound up going through another divorce. This time I left. First time somebody left me. This time I left. So I've been on both ends of the spectrum when it comes to divorces. Neither one of them are fun. Neither one of them are beautiful. You know, there's nothing good about them. But I had to have something I had to grab a hold of. And this is a scripture that was a driving force in my life. I had come to a place in my life where I began to go back to the Word of God. I began to have sponsors that sponsored me, and he gave me this Bible that was all tore apart. He said, read this. Because I was out on my own, and I was waiting till the divorce was final, and I had to live somewhere. So I had a guy that took me into sponsorship type deal. And he gave me a Bible to read, and the covers were tore off of it. And he said, here, read this. And so I got back into my house. I wind up getting my house back. And it was due to God. You know, the only thing I can tell you was God. God allowed that to take place in my life, because I was on this quest to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn about the kingdom. And I as I began to get back into the Word of God, to a place in my life where I began to grow. And I used that time as I got back into my house. I would sit and read the Bible, and I would sit and listen to a program called Unshackled on the radio, because I didn't have a TV, didn't have any furniture. Things, you know, going through another divorce wasn't easy. You know, I lost a lot of things. But at least I had a roof over my head, which I was real grateful for. Because for 6 months, I didn't. I was like a living from place to place. But as I began to read the Word of God, as I began to sit at the feet of Jesus, as I began to learn about how to operate in the kingdom, a lot of us know about the kingdom. We read the Word of God, but we don't know how to operate in the kingdom. And I began to learn how to operate in the kingdom. I began to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word, which is a better part. And it wouldn't be taken away from me. And that's one of the things I grasped a hold of, is the Word of God. It won't be taken away from me. And I began to build building blocks in my life to bring me to that place. And this is where I met Joan. I'd come to a place where I was okay. I was getting healed. I was getting ministered to. And I had a desire to go back to church. Well, I didn't know where to go. I was started praying, so Lord, I have a desire. I'm working these steps, worked through these steps, and I had a desire to go back to church. And a buddy told me about Life Church, where Don and Carol was there. And so I started going back to church, and it was during that time I'd been praying. I said, Lord, you know, I'd like to meet somebody that I can just maybe share with and go out to eat or whatever, just to become friends with. And so this guy at work had a phone number. As we went out to eat one night at a function at work, there was a guy there. His wife found that I was a single guy, so she had a single friend, and she gave Jones' number to him the next day at work. And I had been praying about meeting somebody, and he didn't really want to give me her phone number. He said, here, my wife wants you to give you this phone number, call this girl. Well, I didn't even know her. And so I just stuck it in my pocket. Thought, well, I don't know about all that. That's kind of crazy. I don't even know this lady. And the more I thought, you know, prayed on it and thought about it, well, I kept pulling it out of my pocket and looking at this number. Well, I finally got enough courage to dial the number. And I talked to Joan and introduced myself. And we wound up talking about 2 hours on the phone, first phone call. Set up a chain of events where we had gotten close. And she had 3 kids, you know. I didn't have any kids. My first child's in heaven right now. Being raised by God. Listen, life goes on, man. I got a son being raised by God right now. But that's the forgiveness of the Lord. That's the forgiveness of our past. That He can do that. But God put Joan in my life. We began to date. And I started getting close to her. She started getting close to me. And I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't want to hurt her children. Danielle, our daughter, was 2 when I met her. I think Joey was about 7 or 8. Eddie, he was about 15. He was the man of the house. He knew how to fix everything. And I had been praying about this relationship. And I had come to a place in my life. I told her, I said, listen, I said, we're getting kind of close, and I needed some space to think about some things, to pray about some things. You know, and she made a comment. She said, why is it that every time that I get close to somebody, they want to leave? Well, I didn't have the answer to that, and it broke her heart. So I went home, and I'm at work the next day. I was a welder, and I'm welding some stuff together, and the Lord begins to speak to me. He said, this is the woman that I want you to marry. Well, that pretty much freaked me out, because I wouldn't plan on getting married again. You know, after two divorces, I was so broken, so bruised and battered by that which had taken place. And she had come to find out she had been married twice, too. She was married to an alcoholic, an addict. Went through a hard time, too. But listen, I had never been in the presence of God like I did that day. you young people, are you planning on getting married? Listen, God will put the right person in your life. If you're listening, if you're hearing the voice of God, God spoke to me for 8 hours that day. I was a wreck. I don't know if you've been in the presence of God for 8 hours. It'll change your life. And God said, this is the one I want you to marry. Of course, I had a lot of questions. I said, Lord, what about those three kids? He even had an answer for that. He said, listen, I'll take care of those three kids. You don't worry about those three kids. This is what I want you to do. I want you to tell her that I love her and that you love her, and she'll never have to worry about somebody loving her again. And see, God was doing a work there. God was doing a work in her heart. God was doing a work in my heart. And I don't know why I had such a trouble with that. I would say, Lord, you want me to tell her what? You know, you sure? And I struggled with that. I don't know why, I just did. And then he told me, he said, I want you to make her a commitment. I want you to make a commitment to her today. Now listen, I said, a commitment, you know, when I hear that voice of the Lord said, a commitment, I'm thinking, what kind of commitment are you talking about? You know? He said, I want you to go buy a ring today. I said, Lord, I don't have any money. I just went to another board. I had about $200 in my checking account, you know. And I was helping Joan out because she'd call me every once in a while, borrow some money, so trying to help her out. And he said, yeah, I want you to make a commitment today. And he said, and I want you to go to the mall. Well, listen, you have to understand, for me, that mall was a big old one-eyed demon. You know, I hated that mall because my ex-wife would go there and spend lots of money. And Lord, I said, you know, are you sure I'm hearing this right? You want me to go to this mall over here to go get a ring? He said, yeah, that's where I want you to go. And so I wind up going to this mall, and I walked in the first store, and the lady says, can I help you? I said, well, I hope so. And I'm just buzzing. I've been in the presence of God for 8 hours, and I'm buzzing. I'm just fired up. I'm listening. He's still talking. And I was being led by the Spirit of God to go and do what he wanted me to do. I didn't know where I was going or how I was going to do it. And the first store I walked into, they asked me, could they help me? I said, well, I hope so. And she said, well, do you have credit with us? I said, no, ma'am, I sure don't. She said, well, we can get you credit. I said, how long is that going to take? She said, about 2 weeks. I said, no, you can't help me. See, I need something today. There was a press moment in my life. I knew I had to do it today. It wasn't to wait till tomorrow. I had to make that commitment today. And so I'm walking down the mall, praying, seeking the Lord. And this thought comes to me, well, my sister works at one jewelry store there in the mall. I said, yeah, well, cool, that's cool. You know, so I'll go hoping she would be there. Well, I walk in and I ask for Shirley, my sister. And the guy said, well, she doesn't work here. She works at another location downtown. And I thought, man, my heart dropped. I thought, man, you know. And the guy said, well, can I help you? I said, listen, this is the situation I'm in today. I said, I need an engagement ring, and I need it today, like right now. He said, well, he pulls out this case, and he laid it in front of me, and I looked at these rings, and I found one I really liked. I pulled it out of there and looked at it. And it was like, back then it was $1,600. That was a lot of money for me. I had $200 in my checking account. And he said, well, can you put anything down on it? I said, yeah, I can put about 50 bucks on it. So I wrote him a check, and he let me take the ring. I took it with me, I guess because he knew my sister. I guess, or it was just God, I don't know. I just took the ring. And I told Joan, I said, listen, I'm gonna call you because I got something to tell you when I get off. And so I took the ring home, and I called her up, and I said, listen. And she came over, and I set her on the couch. And I said, I got something I want to tell you that God told me. And he told me, you're the one that I should marry. And he wanted me to tell you this, that he loves you, and that I love you, and you'll never have to worry about somebody loving you again. And that set up a chain of events in my life and her life to get healed over a lot of things. We got married, started going to church, to make a long story short. And we were at church for about a month, I guess. And I knew we was going to church Sunday morning. You know, had a Sunday night service, but I wasn't going to Sunday night service. I was just going to Sunday morning. And I can remember after church laying in bed taking a nap one night, and the Lord told me, says, I got something for you. I want you to go to church Sunday night. Well, I didn't have any idea what that was. I knew the Lord, here's the Lord speaking to me again. I got something for you. I got a gift to give you. I got something I want to give you that'll help you in your journey, in your quest in life. I didn't know what that was. I didn't have any idea what that was. So I told Joan, I said, listen, I feel like we need to go to church tonight. And so we went to church, and there was a missionary from Mexico. Carl Adams was his name. Was an awesome man of God. And he began to tell the story about him going and ministering in the deep parts of Mexico and how he began to pray in the Spirit because he walked everywhere he went. And he began to tell us about times of refreshing would come upon him as he would walk and he would stop and pray in this prayer language. And he began to tell stories about how he laid his hands on little kids that were 5 years old and they received this prayer language and they got filled with the Spirit of God. And he would lay his hands on somebody that were 99 years old and they received it because God's no respecter of person. It was a free gift that Jesus was giving to the body of Christ. And even though I didn't understand it, I didn't know what it was all about. But there was another voice in my head at that time. When I was sitting in that pew, the voice of the enemy would say, listen, if you go up there and let them pray over you like that, they're going to send you to Mexico. I said, oh, Lord, I don't want to go to Mexico. I said, I can barely speak English. I don't know no Spanish. And that voice kept nagging at me. And finally, when he got to the end of the service, I had made up in my heart, in my mind, that I was going to go through this thing. See, you got to make a decision to push on through. To push to where you get to the place you need to be with God. Because the enemy is always going to be there trying to stop you. You've got to keep pushing till you get a breakthrough. And so as soon as they said, if y'all want to receive this tonight, come down to the front pew and we're going to pray over you tonight. I literally jumped up out of my seat. And I ran to that first pew. And I received something that night that's changed my life. I can't tell you what it did, but I began to realize I was a real shy person. When I talked to you, I looked down. But when I received the gift that Jesus had for me, the baptism in the Spirit, I lit up like a light bulb. They brought us up front, and it scared Joan half to death. She said, listen. She said, I'm a little Catholic girl. She said, I done been through two marriages already, and this is just too much. You know, I was glowing for about 3 weeks. You know, I was just on fire for God. There was a baptism of fire in me to serve Jesus like never before. And my poor wife had been married a month to this guy now speaking in tongues and magnifying and glorifying God. And the Holy Spirit just told me to tell her, put your arm around her. It was in our living room, I'll never forget this, and pray. And I put my arm around her, and I began to pray in the Spirit, which was different for me too. And she collapsed in my arms. She knew it was God. She felt this peace like never before. She felt this comfort of the Spirit of God came in. And then it began to sound wonderful. She began to be drawn in by the Spirit of God to that gift that Jesus gives all believers. It's just there for the asking. And that set up a chain of events. I got another scripture. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you. This is a scripture of another turning point in my life. I'm just going to read part of it. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this scripture here, the evangelist gave me this scripture because I had struggles with where I was at. But I wanted to follow God with all my heart. And he knew that. He had evidently talked to my pastor, or maybe, you know, I don't know, he was led by the Spirit of God to give me this scripture. And basically it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 9. It said, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor thieves, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God." And there's a longer list, but I just put out a few that I was personally involved with. But it goes on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you." See, I was a drunkard, I was a fornicator, I was an adulterer, I was a thief, I was all those things. But some were such for you. And it goes on to say, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You were washed by His blood. You were sanctified. You were set apart for His purposes. And you were justified in His sight." Listen, it's something else to behold, to be justified in the sight of God in the Spirit. When you know what you know is that you're forgiven. When you come to that place, when you're washed in His blood, that you're forgiven of all those things. People ask us all the time, how can you get up and share and talk about all the things that happened to your life? I said, it's real easy. Because I know I've been forgiven. I've been healed in here. I'm inside out. It takes an inward healing of the heart to come to your place in your life. And we've done ministries, compulsive behavior classes. We worked in a youth group with Don and Carol for years. God just kept opening doors. We counseled people. We were counseling people. We were by no means professional counselors, but we were helping people. God opened doors for us to do those things, and we're still doing it today. I've done prison ministry. I've done a lot of other ministries that because of that which happened to me, I was willing to allow God to do whatever it took to get me where I needed to be. And I began to get healed of all the hurt, the pain of the past, those things that began to really eat on me. And God came in. You know, one of the things that I felt bad about was, even though I got saved when I was 19, I lived for the devil for another 10 years. And I felt bad about the time I lost, the 10 years I lost. And the Lord told me, "Jimmy, listen, I can redeem the time, what the devil stole from me, if you let me." He said, "And I'll move as fast in your life as you'll let me." I said, "Boy, that sounds like a good deal to me." You know, and that's what's happened. You know, even though my wife she struggled with it, she said, "You're going too fast for me." Well, I came to the place in my life where now I got to let her grow at her own pace. See, I had to learn how to pastor my wife. I have to let her grow as God begins to minister to her. And I have to honor her. I have to pray for her. I have to begin to do these things that the Holy Spirit began to show me. Because I didn't know how to treat a woman. I didn't know how to have a marriage. I didn't know how to do things right. But I had to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen. I had to go back to His Word. And you know what? When you do that, things begin to drop off. Things, the worry, the troubles that you have in your life, they begin to drop off. The more you sit at the feet of Jesus, the more you begin to read His Word, the more that you yield to His Word, the more you begin to apply it in your life, it'll change you from the inside out. And see, Jesus is knocking on all of our hearts to come in and to be Lord over our lives. And that's where I'm at today. I continue to allow Jesus to come and to minister to me, continue to knock on my heart, and begin to pull me back and put me at His feet. Do I miss it? Yeah. We're always going to miss it here and there. But I keep coming back to His feet. I say, "Jesus, I need Your help today. You know, I need Your help this hour. Jesus, I need Your help this minute. Jesus, I need your help this moment. And one of the things I've come to understand is He's a God of the now. He's right in the midst of where you're at right now. He's in here right now. He's right here right now. And I honestly believe that God wants to do something in your life as well today. If you'll just yield to it, you surrender. These two words that I've held it true in my heart, as I yield and as I surrender, it's about yielding and surrendering. And I understood the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have enough willpower to quit smoking cigarettes, to quit the drugs, to quit the fornication, to quit the adultery. I didn't have the willpower to do any of those things. But I began to yield to the Spirit of God. And I sat at the feet of Jesus and I found out, hey, I got a teacher. Hey, I've got somebody to lead, to guide me in all truth about Jesus. I got a helper. And I put my arm around that helper. And I recognize Him as the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's got all the power I need. All I got to do is depend on Him and yield to Him. He begins to walk me through these avenues in my life to get me where I need to be. I want to close with this last scripture. This has been one of the biggest driving forces in my life. It's the same scripture that Jesus begins to quote, Luke chapter 4, when He begins to get up and minister under the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's out of Isaiah 61. This is one of the scriptures that governs my life in ministry, what John and I are doing. Isaiah 61, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon each one of you. Don't take no for an answer. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. This is what Jesus says, go do the things you've been healed, you've been set free, you've been delivered. Now go do the things I called you to do. Why? How can I do that? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Because He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, the good news. Listen, you got to give people good news. There's people out here that are hurting. You got to begin to tell them the good news of what happened in your life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony." Listen, that's what I'm doing here today. I'm giving you my testimony because I want to continue to be an overcomer. Jesus has done His part. He shed His blood. He's done His part, but we need to do our part to tell and witness to people, to tell people that which God has done in our lives. And He goes on to say, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Listen, you might have been married and divorced. You might have some brokenness in your life, maybe brought up in a bad home, bad relationships. We all have brokenness in our lives. Listen, God sent Jesus into the world to heal what? The brokenhearted. Listen, there's nothing in this world that can put you back together. The only one could do it is Jesus if you set at His feet and been learning how to operate in the kingdom of God. God begins to come in by His Spirit, begins to heal the wounds of your heart, begins to heal those areas of your heart. He goes on to talk about to proclaim liberty to the captives. If you're held captive today, in some areas of your life that you're held captive in, I'm proclaiming to you today, there's one that comes to set you free. There's one here to set you free. You've got things in your life that you struggle with, things that you prayed over and it seems like you hadn't got no breakthroughs. Listen, pray until something happens. Continue to push. Continue to come sit at the feet of Jesus and get healed and get set free. Amen? Don't give up. Push on in. Because if you don't, you're going to be worried and troubled about many things. This is what keeps me coming back. It's what keeps me coming back and sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning about the kingdom. Because He begins to tell me about how to operate in the kingdom. He begins to heal the hurt in my heart. And He goes on to say, "Proclaim liberty to the captives and the open of the prison who are bound." You feel like you're bound up today in drugs or alcohol? He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. He's the only one who can do it. I didn't have enough willpower to even do anything in my life. People say, well, you know, I quit smoking cigarettes, you know, and I quit about 30 minutes, maybe an hour. Didn't do too good. And I kept praying, Lord, set me free from this stuff. I said, I can't get free from it. And I got sick with the flu. I was dating Joan at the time. And I was sucking on the cigarettes and praying, Lord, heal my body. Jesus, heal my body. And I heard this voice go, Jimmy, how can I heal your body if you're still sucking on them cigarettes? And it made me laugh. And I said, yeah, you're right, Lord. I said, Lord, I can't quit. He said, I know, I've watched you. I've watched you. You didn't do too good. I said, Lord, I know what to do. He said, listen. He gave me instructions again. He began to lead me by his spirit. He began to show me and tell me some things to do. Were they easy? No. Was it possible? Yeah, because I had a helper. He said, Jimmy, if you'll put those cigarettes down, don't go buy anymore. Throw those away that you got. And he began to minister to me. He said, if you'll put them down, and every time you want a cigarette, he said, if you'll pray to me, he said, those desires, those addictions, I'll go farther and farther apart. See, I was learning how to operate in a kingdom. I was sitting at his feet listening. He was giving me instruction. Listen, God didn't want you to do all this on your own. He gives you instructions what to do. And as I began to do that, began to apply these things in my life, I got set free. But what it was doing is drawing me into him more and more. Because, I mean, you think about how many times you want to smoke a cigarette in a day. That's how many times I was praying. It was a lot. And it happened just like he said. Those desires, those compulsions began to fade away. And I was getting closer to him. I was drawing. He was drawing me in. I didn't realize at the time, but I can look at it now, as he was teaching me how to pray. He was teaching me not to depend on my own strength, my own power, anything in me, but I was dependent on him. And it drew me into where he was at. Isaiah 61 goes on to talk about to comfort all who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes. I love that scripture. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians to go comfort those with the same comfort that you were comforted with. And that's why Joan and I had started a divorce care ministry. To comfort those who had been broken, bruised, beaten, and battered. To comfort those in life that we can share, that we can pray, that we can begin to be used by God. It's nothing that we do. It's all Him. We're just Jesus to somebody. We're his hands and feet. And I tell people this all the time. People get touched because Jesus is doing it. We get the privilege of being there when he does things. What an awesome place to be. To be there where God's moving. Seeing the hand of God begin to deliver somebody. Begin to heal somebody. Begin to bring them out of the darkness into the light. Salvation. Those kind of things. And he goes on to say that to pour the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And this is one of the reasons we feel like that God's moving us here, to help you grow, to nourish you, to help plant you in the things of God, that we all may grow together, and that we may become trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to just turn it back over to Don. Thank you.
As Jimmy was talking, I got flooded with a memory of 1967, maybe 1968. My mom dragging me to this church to hear this guy who was a drug addict that got delivered from drugs. And I remember going there as just a little teenage kid, I think maybe 14. I might have turned 15. And I'm going, I'm getting drugged to church to listen to this guy who used to be a drug addict. And when I saw him, he was old. And I'm like, I shut down real quick. He's old. He doesn't know what's going on with my generation. And I'm snotty-nosed 15-year-old kid. And as time goes on, I begin to realize and look back, and I even jotted a couple of things down. The drug addiction and alcohol addiction has been around forever. Tombstone, Arizona, there were the opium dens. Sigmund Freud basically died of cocaine addiction. And you begin to look through the movie we made fun of when we were teenage kids called Reefer Madness, made back in the 1930s of that. And then what I'm trying to say is, as we're here and we might be a little younger and we're looking at a guy with a gray beard, that he doesn't really know the pressures of what today is. Oh, yeah, he does. Because even though it's a different calendar year, we face the same temptations that guys your age faced and still face those same temptations today. It doesn't change. The adversary is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as Jesus is the same. And Jesus is the one that put him under his feet years ago, and he still remains under his feet. So I say that to say this, that I've watched an incredible thing take place in this guy. I remember the day that I had to basically kick him out of youth, that he couldn't serve with me anymore. And the reason wasn't because he was doing a bad job. The reason was it was time for God to bloom him in a whole different deal. And it happened at a place called BCC when we were at that place and watched him begin to just explode in ministry. Because if he would have stayed under me at that time, he would have just been a youth pastor. And I don't think you want to be one, do you? No. He's been to plenty of youth camps. He's been to all those kind of stuff. He's had kids cry with him, and he's prayed with him. But then I watched God do something totally different with him that I stand in amazement with. Today, if there was anything that touched you by what he said, and there is a need that cropped up or something that cropped up, I don't want you to leave today without him praying for you. Because there is an anointing, there isn't a mantle, there is, and I don't get into any of that jazz because sometimes it really sounds weird, but it's true that God has placed an anointing in his life, and the anointing is nothing more than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come in his life to be able to deal and to set people free in areas that, it's not that I can't, but he came from those areas, and he has an understanding about those areas that I don't. He can deal with people in certain areas. I've never been through a divorce. So for me to do divorce care, I'd be reading out of a book. I've never been divorced. I don't know how to get a divorce. I lived in a family where my mom, even though my dad was an alcoholic, even though I saw the treachery of all that, I saw the residue and lived in the residue, I never saw my mama leave my daddy. I saw my mama love my daddy, even through the worst of it. And I saw her stay there. So I don't know how to get a divorce. I don't know how to do those things. I don't know how to touch. I see people that I've dealt with, the shatteredness of what takes place and someone entering into that realm, knowing the shattering that's come. But he can speak life into that area where I can't. So I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for, you know, really hearing God's voice. And even though it's been a long time, and it's still not here yet, but it's about to be. But God has already given, and I told Jimmy not too long ago, God's already given favor with Jimmy in this congregation for years. How many have already been touched by his life one way or another before today? Yeah, look, there's already hands here. And these are people that know him from the back, that Father's own given favor with you guys already. But as we're just dismissed today, Clint, would you come up and just play a little bit? as we're dismissed today, Mickey and them are going to Mother's Day in Ponca City, so they're catting out of here. We want to get out as quick as we can, let you spend time with your family and stuff. But what I do want to implore you, if there's an area in your need, he talked about the cigarettes. If there's an area in need, he talked about the drugs, the alcohol, the different things. If there's an area of anything, divorce, if there's an area of any of that kind of stuff, where you feel you need just a little bit of prayer to help get you going, to get you over the hump today, don't leave without him praying for you. We're going to dismiss. And I just want us to keep us at a time, an atmosphere of prayer in here. If Jimmy wants to come play, there will be the offering plates will be back at the door. Ryan, if you would, you know, take care of this door. And if we can get, you know, Buddy could at this door with the plates where our offering is. I do want to say one thing about that. You know, I come from a background where it's time to take up the offering and you get the 30-minute, you know, push on how you should give and those kind of things and what God will do. Listen, God will bless you. But I also know one thing, and I have to be perfectly honest, that once we quit doing that and we just pray for it and the offerings are at the door, our giving in this church has absolutely increased. It's gone up. It's totally different because we don't put the pressure on you. We allow God to do those things. So those will be back at the back. So give as unto the Lord. Amen. Did you receive anything today? Let's just stand one more time to worship Him and give Him praise.